Now, can we turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture that we read a number of Lord's days ago, probably about a month ago now, but 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to read from verse 1 of this chapter, please. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, and he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in a captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, with us, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. I'm taking verse 10 as a text today. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. And we'll just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee that we can turn to thee afresh today. And we thank thee for the word of God that speaks to our hearts. We think of men like Hezekiah that we've been concerning over the last little while. We thank thee for these bold men that are willing to stand. And Lord, they're willing to do bold things for thee. Give us that holy boldness in this day. May we be like Hezekiah here at the start of his reign. Lord, we think of the zeal that he manifested in seeking to put things right and get things onto the keel that God would have them to be on. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst even bless us today as we consider thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst shut us in with thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. On this Remembrance Sunday, we're honoring the lives of those who have stood for freedom and democracy. They stood against tyranny and terrorism down through the years in the battlefields of France and Belgium, and even on the streets and lanes of our own province over into Afghanistan and Iraq and so on. Now, sometimes the question is raised about war and whether it's right or whether it is such there is such a thing as a just war. And we certainly say that the Lord is a God of peace. And we certainly say that when he comes and reigns, that there will be a time of blessed peace. The Bible speaks about that time when they will beat swords into plowshares, and when peace will reign on the earth, and it will be a rich and blessed time. But we also recognize that in this world, we live in a world of sin. And we recognize that they're evil men, and we recognize the evil of the devil that works in this day and generation, even though sometimes we forget about that. And there is evil in this world out there. And the great Irish statesman Edmund Burke, this saying is attributed to him, whether he actually said or not is another thing. But what he is supposed to have said is, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And there are times when the nation has to stand up against evil, and there are times when evil has to be confronted. And Hezekiah was a man who was willing to confront evil in his day and generation. He was not going to let evil triumph in his land. And when he ascended the throne, we have already seen over the past week how the land was in a terrible condition. We think of King Ahaz, his father, and the ungodliness of his reign. If we were to put his name alongside the Hitlers of this world and Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of the ISIS troops, and so on, his name would certainly be up there. We think of how little babies were plucked from the arms of mothers and cast into the fires of the heathen sacrifices. He was a cruel and wicked and a heinous man. But somewhere along the line, Hezekiah had got right with God. We read in 2 Kings 18 and 3 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And he opposed what his father had done, and he was going to put right the evil that had taken place in the land. And one of the things that indicates the zeal and the passion with which he wanted to put the land right is the verse that we have taken as our text. It speaks there of a covenant. He says, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." And this man was not only determined to put things right and to confront evil in his day and generation, but he enters into a vow, he enters into a covenant with God that this thing will be accomplished. And there I see the zeal and the passion and the fervor of this man. We have seen in past weeks, we compared him with some of the reformers. We thought about his boldness and how he was a man who was going to stand in his day and generation. But we see not only his boldness, but we see here his passion and his fervor. He says, "It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." And I hope today that there might be something of the same fervor and passion in our hearts. Would we dare to enter into a vow to God today that we might stand in this day and generation against the evil that has come in? We think of the wicked laws that are being passed and the effects of them that are seen in our province. We think of the news this week and what has happened to Asher's Bakery and how they're being persecuted for their belief in the dictates and the precepts of God's precious word. And we need people with boldness, and we need people with zeal and fervor in this day and generation. So what I want to do today is just look at Hezekiah as he enters into this covenant with God to turn the land around. And I hope that we will see this man and that his example might be one that we want to follow as we seek to serve the Lord in this day and generation. There are a number of things about Hezekiah's covenant here that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the preparation for the covenant here. And I want you to see the seat of that preparation. You notice what Hezekiah declares here in verse 10. He says, "It is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." Here was a man, and it was in his heart. It was something of the heart that had taken place. And of course, that is the best place to enter into determination to serve God. It's got to be something in the heart. Now we can have an intellectual assent. We can say, well, it is a good thing to follow God. It's a good thing to serve God. It's a good thing to do what we can to further the kingdom of God. But unless it is something that is seated in the heart, it'll get nowhere. It'll peter out. And we want something that is coming from the heart today. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Something deep, something lasting. Not just a desire, but a settled will in our hearts that we are going to never stop until God's name is exalted and until the kingdom of God is furthered in this day and generation. And here is a man with a driving compulsion. So driving is his compulsion that he does not hesitate to enter into a covenant. The Bible says it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And we need to have those who have such a compulsion that we are willing to promise God that we are going to step up in this day and generation. I hope today that we have those, and I include myself today, those who will step up to the mark, who are willing to give their all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder today, have we that heart for God? Have we that driving compulsion, that sense of duty, that God's name might be exalted and glorified? And I want you to see then the seat of this preparation. It's in the heart. And we need that heart worship today. But also I want you to see the scrupulousness of the preparation. Now, we thought about 2 Kings chapter 18 a couple of weeks ago there. And we thought in the last time that we're in this chapter about how Hezekiah entered into this scheme to get rid of all the idols. Remember how on the first day of the first month of the first year of his reign, he said, I'm going to get rid of the old false religion that is in the land. Remember how he sent in the Levites to clear out the temple and so on and so forth. And he wasn't going to entertain any false religion. He wasn't going to entertain anything that would defile. He's going to get rid of all these things first. And you know, that's something that needs to be done. There needs to be a dealing with those things that are in our hearts, those things that are there. Now, there mayn't be any false religion there. Our hearts will not be given over to the false religions of this day. I wouldn't say today that there are those here and you worship idols in any way in that sense, that you bow down to a little stone idol and those types of things. But maybe there is something in your life that you place in front of God. It might be your business, it might be your family, it might be the entertainments that you love in your life, or whatever it is. It might be some sin that you hold on to. And if we're going to see our land turn, then we need God's people to get rid of those things that defile the heart, those things that hold us back, the weight that so easily besets us. And like the hymn writer, we say, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And here's a man who is determined, and that to serve God, and that determination is seen in the way that he enters in straight away. Get rid of every idol, everything that would hold him back, everything that would hold the kingdom back. He gets rid of it. And we see the scrupulousness of his preparation. But look at the sort of his preparation. You'll notice, if you read on down, and we looked at it the last time, how it speaks of how he opened the gates of the Lord's house. Look at verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And there you have the cleansing of the house of the Lord. And you'll notice that they set up the offerings again. They institute the vessels. The house is cleaned, and it speaks there in verse 18 of the altar of burnt offering and the vessels and the showbread table and all these things. And all these parts of the worship of God are set in order. So not only do we need to start in the heart, and not only do we need to be scrupulous and driving out everything that would hold us back, but then there needs to be that setting up
of the worship of God in our hearts. Now, I know that you worship God, but do we do it with all of our hearts? And is our worship, is there that time when we get down on our knees before God? Is there that time when we open God's word day by day, morning and evening? Do we seek the face of God? Do we draw near to our God? Do we worship Him day by day? There needs to be a renewed interest in the things of God, in the place of worship, in the house of God, and also in the home. There needs to be a renewed interest in that worship of God. And then you notice what else it says. We see the sword of the preparation. There's a renewed interest in the things of God. But over in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 16, there is a very interesting phrase about Hezekiah. It says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And it is that little phrase where it says that he clave to the Lord. That suggests he holds on to the Lord. He's like Jacob. Remember how Jacob wrestled with God until the breaking of the day. Remember those words of Jacob as he wrestled with the Lord. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that is the sense in which Hezekiah comes in this situation. He holds on to God. He's like Jacob. He cleaves to the Lord. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And there is his preparation for the covenant. He gets his heart right. He goes to the seat of every problem and he sorts out all these things. He cleaves to God in order that he might have the blessing. But not only do I want you to see the preparation for the covenant, but I want you to see the purpose of the covenant. Now, our text tells us about the king. Now, he says this, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So the purpose of this covenant was to turn away the fierce wrath of God that was upon the nation. Now, I want you to notice some things there. Notice the reality of this wrath. You'll notice the connection here between the verse and the rest of the passage. Hezekiah is on the throne. We have said that Ahaz here has destroyed the worship of God in his day. And there is no atonement. There's no burnt offering. And as a result, look at verse 8. It says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. So God's wrath here upon the nation was manifested by trouble, by the fact that the nation was upside down, by the fact that they were being oppressed by their enemies. All these things were as a result of the wrath of God because the nation had sinned. Now, I want you to think about this concept of the wrath of God. Does God pour out his wrath upon nations like this? Does God be angry with nations that turn away from him? Well, the answer to that is yes, he does. But I am thinking that back in January this year, there was a UK Independence Party councillor by the name of David Sylvester. And he blamed the storms and the heavy floods across Britain because it was at that time the government was legalising so-called gay marriage. And he wrote to the Henley Standard, which was his local newspaper, and he said this: the scriptures make it abundantly clear that a Christian nation that abandons its faith and acts contrary to the gospel and in naked breach of a coronation oath will be beset by natural disasters such as storms, disease, pestilence, and war. And when he made that comment, it caused a storm of derision. UKIP itself distanced itself from the comments. Henley's Conservative MP, John Howell, said, and I quote, I thought Mr. Sylvester's letter was not the sort of thing that he should have written in today's age. And there was this storm that he would suggest that there was the wrath of God upon the nation because of the turn away from him. Now, I have to say that I wouldn't have just completely endorsed all that David Sylvester said. It's very difficult to say that any one particular incident is the wrath of God poured out. It's very hard to say. Sometimes there are disasters, and we think of how the Tower of Siloam fell. You remember the disciples asked the Lord whether it was because of the sins of the people, and the Lord said, no, it wasn't that. So there are circumstances in which disasters can take place, and it isn't the wrath of God. So we have to be very careful, and I think that part of Mr. Sylvester's problem was he was so dogmatic about it. But does God visit nations? You think of the blessings that there have been upon this nation of Britain down through the years and the preaching of the gospel. Does God send disasters upon the land because of the turn away from him? And I have to say to you, yes, he does. And I think that we can trace the decline of our nation. You think of the Puritan times, and that is when Britain became really great. You think of the Victorian age, and that was the height of, and that was the time of the Great Awakening, or around that time in the early Victorian ages and just before it, when God swept in revival in the land, and many came to know the Lord as their Savior. And as a result of that, for a number of generations after that, the gospel morality was very much in vogue in our land, and that was the height of our nation. Now, since that, there has been a turning away from God, and the more we turn away from God, the weaker our nation becomes. And there's no doubt about that. And we think of how there is the wrath of God, and we need to recognize that. You know, many Christians today, even, they seem to excuse sin. They seem to pass over sin, and we just say, oh, nobody's perfect. Maybe Christians say, well, God wants us to be happy and express ourselves. You know, sin in a nation is an awful thing. And we need to stand against the sin of this day. And we need to stand against the sin that is taking place in our land. And we need to pray with all of our hearts that God will step in and that we might see a revival blessing. We know that God is one who will by no means clear the guilty. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and 9, God is a consuming fire. And we need to remember that there is a reality about the wrath of God. But not only do I see the reality of God's wrath, but I want you to see the removal of this wrath. Because Hezekiah knew that the removal of this wrath was promoted through a true return to heartfelt religion, spiritual worship to God. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. He says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And we remember how the Levites prepared the house of the Lord, and they brought the bullocks and the seven rams and the seven he-goats for the sin offering and so on. So there's a return to genuine, old-fashioned, God-ordained worship. We need a revival of the old-time religion. We need to get back to the basics. We need a Christ-exalting, Christ-centered worship today. It is the message that needs to be heard, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We don't need self-help. We don't need counseling. We need the true message of the cross today. And that's what our land needs. There needs to be a turning back to the true gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what happened here in the day of Hezekiah. There was a turning once again to God. We have the preparation then for the covenant and the purpose of the covenant, that God's wrath might be turned away. But then one more thing I want you to see, and that's the product of the covenant. And when Hezekiah entered into this covenant and he was going to make things right with God, I want you to see what happened. The first thing I want you to see that happened is that there was a determination. If you read down through the chapter, you'll see the energy with which both Hezekiah and the people enter into this task of cleaning out the temple and of turning to the Lord. You see the challenge there to the Levites that Hezekiah made. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. In other words, get on with it. We read in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So there is a determination. Now he's entered into this covenant, and as we say, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:5, it is better not that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So here's a man who's entered into a covenant with God, a promise to God, and he's absolutely determined that it'll be fulfilled. And you can see Hezekiah here, he stands, he is prompting the Levites and the priests to get on with the work. He is making sure that the temple is going to be cleaned out, that the worship of God is going to be established. And the Bible says that the king's business requireth haste. And he's about the king's business. And there's a determination here. And we think of the words of David to his son Solomon, when he said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Men, women, the devil will want us to be weary in well-doing. We need to have that renewed determination to see his name exalted. There was determination then. Also, there was dedication. If you look here, you'll see how the people dedicate themselves to the worship of the Lord. And if you look at verses 12 to 14, there's a long list of the names of the Levites who were to enter into this task. And then it says in verse 15 about this long list of names, "And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord." Where it says that they sanctified themselves, it means that they set themselves apart. They dedicated themselves. They set themselves to do this, to renew the offerings, to go into the inner part of the temple and clear it out. And here were men who were dedicated. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's determination. There's dedication. Then there's delight. Look at verse 28. It says, "And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished." So there is praise here. There's singing. And you'll notice how it speaks about the singers and the trumpets. There's noise here. And there's clamor. Not clamor, really, about the worship of God. They are singing from a full heart. They're singing with gusto. And when God's people get right with God, and when there's a determination and a dedication to God, then there will be a delight in the heart. It'll come out in our worship. It'll come out in our singing. The singing will be good. Look at verse 36 of this portion. It says, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, for the thing was done suddenly." So Hezekiah rejoiced. And then we read that the thing was done suddenly. God broke in suddenly. And I'm glad that we have a God today who can do things suddenly. You think of the day of Pentecost. What a dark day that was. We think of the disciples. At the start of the day of Pentecost, they were anything but showing their dedication to God. Really, they were there in the upper room, and God had told them to be there, and they were there at the command of God, certainly, but they were frightened. They hadn't much of a voice. They were afraid to go out and speak of the things of God. But suddenly, there's the shaking of the house, and the tongues of fire, and the form like as of the dove coming down upon them. The Holy Spirit descended. And my, there were 3,000 souls saved by the end of that day. It was done suddenly. You think of many instances of revival where God breaks into community and he does so suddenly. And oh, that we might see our land changed. And I'm glad today it can be done suddenly. things can change in a very dramatic way and in a moment of time. Oh, that God would come in such a way. But he comes to those who dedicate themselves to him. Here's a man here, and his determination, and his determination and his zeal and his passion is marked by his desire to enter into a covenant with God. He says here, "It is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Here's a man who looks at his community, and he recognizes that the wrath of God abides, and his determination is that wrath of God may turn away. We think of you who are not saved in this meeting, and God's wrath abides. And the people of this community, God's wrath abides. And as this nation turns away from God, and as this nation further departs from the laws of God, there will be further wrath poured out. And we need to see that wrath abated. And the only way it will be abated is by the preaching of the Word of God. And as we see men and women turn to God, to Christ. Oh, that we might see a turning today. God might come in mighty revival. And that we might see our land blessed by Almighty God afresh. May God write his word upon our hearts. And may we take it upon our hearts today. Enter into that promise to God that we will do all that we can to further his cause in this day. Let's